I'm going to start reading in verse 4 through 7 and then 11 through 14 in Jeremiah 29. That's where it's found. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And here's the operative verse. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So I know there's some San Miguel and maybe, I don't know where else, but mostly Paso, but we ought to pray for the peace of our city. And then it says, then skip down to verse 11, and it's the verse that I just read. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's an amazing promise. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. And I kind of got a picture of the rapture in that. We've all, ethnically, we're diverse, right? I mean, we've all come from somewhere, but we're here. So we pray for the blessing here, but there's going to come a time when the Lord returns and gathers us back to himself. Today would be okay. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, or some translations say strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So I think there's coming a day of visitation. We might call that revival. And God's going to be glorified by us living godly now, not waiting until. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and yet as not as using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So, part of our prayer life, beyond praying for ourselves, our family, praying for the lost, and those in authority, is to pray for the welfare of the city that we're in, okay? I've already said that I'm going to be somewhat repetitive this morning, because it seems like when we hear things more than once, it helps. Pray for the economic blessing of Paso Robles, all right? This is where we're called to serve the Lord. Again, like Babylon, like Israel and Babylon, we're in the world but not of it. So God doesn't tell us to go climb a hill and get into a cave and hide out and get super sanctified by gazing at our navels. But I think Peter's view reveals that as we pray for the blessing of those, it's so easy to get caught up in the rhetoric that's out there about any kind of leader, political leader, church leader, whatever, and become critical, judgmental. And we actually end up cursing people instead of blessing them, and the Bible tells us to bless and curse not. So I just want to encourage you to, you know, I make jokes. I hope you guys don't take me seriously all the time, but not when I'm joking, but now I hope you do. Pray for those in authority, because it's not easy, whether it's spiritual, civil, whatever kind of authority. The head of your home, you know. I want to say something about, there's so many people with cameras and microphones that are calling themselves prophets, and I'm a little troubled. There's a lot of prophecies. I tune into them once in a while just to sort of get a feel for what's being said out there. And a lot of them make it to where we're the awesome ones and God is supposed to do what we tell him. And I think 5 seconds in his presence would clear that mess up. And when you see Daniel, Daniel was a godly man, yes? John the Apostle was a godly man. When they got in the presence of the real presence of the Lord, they ended up doing a face plant. And someone, like an angel or someone, had to come and pick him up. So I really caution you not to pay too much attention to people and make you feel powerful and make God look like he's our servant. He's bound to do what we tell him to do because we found something in his word. It's just really troubling to me. But here's the truth. God is sovereign and yet invites us as his children to be co-laborers with him in the spirit. That's amazing. Yes? So we connect with him in his will through intimate prayer. So let's, how are we going to prepare for the coming years? That's what I want to address myself to. So it's going to be 5 points. I know I'm supposed to only have 3, but I have 5. If my name was Jack Hayford, I'd have 7. So the first point is full repentance. It's everybody's favorite subject, but it's the start. Matthew 3:2, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repentance facilitates the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. No repentance, no entrance of the kingdom of heaven. Is that fair? And I think we have a problem right now with that, but I'm going to keep going so I don't get bogged down. Think of the kingdom of heaven as the place of God's dominion. So is he ruling and reigning in your heart? Then the kingdom is within you. And one of the challenges that faces us when we see behavior that seems so aberrant to us, like transgenderism or homosexuality or all this stuff that's out there right now, and just even saying that just puts a target on your back today. Oh, well, it's okay. We're not called to change behaviors. We're called to change hearts. Holy Spirit gets inside people and changes behaviors. So if we run around screaming against all the stuff that we don't agree with, they can't encounter the love of God. So that matters. I'm not saying it's not important to identify right and wrong, but there is a tree of life and there was a tree of good and evil. And if all we do is talk about the good and evil, we're at the wrong tree. So we need to be at the tree of life, okay? Is that fair? So his kingdom has to be within us before it can be expressed through us, yes? You guys are so quiet. Are you nervous? No repentance, no forgiveness. Forgiveness is a byproduct of repentance. Repentance is not something we try after we've been forgiven. People, don't anybody say this to me just because I asked. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and 10 years later, I accept him as my Lord. You can't, okay? The modern church, with its pedantic psychobabble, focused on forgiveness without repentance, has created a weak and powerless version of Christianity that talks about the power of God, but never sees it. We don't want to be that, right? I was going to give you some examples of pedantic psychobabble. I'm okay, you're okay. That's all I'm going to do. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Point one's done. No, it's not. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From what time? The context of Matthew 4:17. So he's just coming back from being tempted in the wilderness and returning in the power of the Spirit. So what did Jesus preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We can't lose that, because he did that from the beginning of his ministry to the end. He called for repentance. Amen? Once we've repented and secured the establishment of God's kingdom or dominion over our lives, we can begin to walk in Christ-likeness. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for his image in us. Okay? Whew. The renewing of our minds takes time, but is to be vigorously pursued. When I'm born again, my thinking is still whatever it is. You think wrong thoughts. Anybody? Two hands and 10 fingers up in the air for me. But it's worth pursuing good thinking, proper thinking, biblical worldview. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Yes? That's when we're born again. Will we stumble? Yes. But get up, repent, and move forward. Start. Stop staring. That's hard to say together. You'd be surprised. Stop staring in the rearview mirror, or you're going to have a wreck. If you're looking back at everything you did wrong, stop. Look out the windshield. Don't look in the rearview mirror, because you're gonna hit something in front of you. Try it sometime. Just walk with your eyes closed and see how long it takes. So I just wanted, that's meant to encourage you, not to condemn anybody. We've all done it, right? Oh no, I can't believe I did that. Just stop. Has anybody ever said that once? Only once? Second point is complete forgiveness, Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Remember, the context of this is being prepared for the coming year, because I think God's going to move. I think the enemy's going to fight it real hard. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Wow, Peter. Jesus said to him, I do not say up to you 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And the context is in a day. It takes me 70 times 7 days to forgive one thing. But the reason Jesus' words are so powerful is that there's no gap between his words and his lived experience. And this is what we want to come to. When we talk about forgiveness, we don't want to just talk about being forgiven. We want to be forgivers. Forgiving. We are forgiving. I'm enjoying myself there. Excuse me. It's the drugs. People are overly concerned with two words these days, hypocrite and sinner. Newsflash, everyone since Adam and Eve has been a sinning hypocrite. Just get over it. Don't try to be really good at it, but get over it. People are constantly pronouncing words of judgment. The mood that's out there in the world right now is really against Christianity. And in some parts of the world, it's quite violent, especially Nigeria, India, China, all the Middle East, South America, Washington, D.C. I mean, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. All right. News media. Okay. The word for hypocrite in the New Testament, hypokritis, it means an actor under an assumed character. So it's a Greek word that was used for the stage actors, and stage plays were a big deal in that part of the world, and especially that was kind of one of the, aside from democracy, was one of the legacies of the Greeks, was stage plays. So hypocrites are sinners pretending to be saints in church by doing good works to be seen by men so they get the affirmation of man and not from a transformed heart and to be affirmed by God. So we want to do what we do, not to be seen by others, but to be seen by the one that we're serving. Okay? I think the path to godly living is to close the gap between what we believe, what we say, and what we do. And I want to reinforce this. It's not a weekend project. I don't know about you, but I was a very practiced and quite good sinner. And then Jesus, I don't know if I've ever told my full testimony in church, and I'm not going to do it now, but at 9 o'clock at night, I went to bed because I had to get up early for work. And at 9 o'clock at night, my room lit up like it was noonday, like the sun was in my room. And a voice said, "Will you give your life to me?" And I said, "Not today." And I did that till 3:30 in the morning. He was keeping me up all night. And he knew I had to go to work. I know because he's God and he knows everything. And he was keeping me up all night. At 3:30 in the morning, exactly 3:30 in the morning, he said, "This is the last time I'm going to ask you. Will you give your life to me?" Excuse me for saying it this way, but it scared the hell right out of me. I got saved, and nothing's been the same since. But closing the gap between what I think and what I say and what I do has not been a weekend project. I'm still working on it. Okay? I think what's important to remember that we are the result of a series of connected lifestyle choices that are either bringing us toward Christ or moving us away. So if you make a bad choice, repent, make a good choice. If you've made a series of good choices, you'll feel better. It's true. You'll have peace. You'll have joy. If you make a bunch of bad choices and you keep crying out for forgiveness, you'll get forgiveness, but you won't enjoy it. The difference between me now and before I was born again is I can't enjoy sin anymore. I try once in a while just to see if it'll work, and it's miserable. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't like it. He goes, you want me around? You just stop that, boy. So again, the first choice is to repent. By faith, declare the lordship of Jesus over your life. Amen. So this journey requires grace for yourself and for others. Equal measure, okay? Forgiveness is the first and most important piece in a pure walk with God after we repent. We've got to forgive other people. I'm going to say something Jesus said in a different way. The forgiveness you feel from God will not exceed the forgiveness you release to others. Got really quiet. But when you fully forgive, the result will be peace in your heart and in your mind. I don't know if this works or not, but I thought I would share it with you. No, it does. I'm kidding. Luke 23:32-34a. There were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. This is, of course, Jesus' crucifixion. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And Jesus said to them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That's amazing. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were taking him out and killing him because they didn't like what he was saying. They must have been really fully woke. But they didn't know eternally what they were doing. And so when someone really does you wrong, apply this. Lord, they don't really know what they're doing. I'm not ascribing intentionality to the pain they've caused me. I forgive them. However you want to say it. Acts 7:54-60. This is Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. Now, folks, this has got to hurt like crazy. If they throw big enough rocks at you, hard enough and long enough to kill you, it's painful. And he's saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Me, I'd be like, "Ow, knock it off." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is so powerful. That is so powerful. Stephen's amazing. I don't think this level of forgiveness is possible apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I just don't think it's in us. I think we need God for this, okay? To see Jesus standing to greet you into heaven is an honor recorded only once in Scripture, the only time. And Stephen was a waiter of tables who fully forgave. Awesome guy. He's just one of my favorites. Next point is radical acceptance. How do you like that for a catchy title? Romans 15, 1 through 7. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." In other words, our lives are about building others up. It's not selfish. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So the way that Christ accepted and received you, you're to receive others. He accepted and received me when I was, I wouldn't call myself a professional sinner, I'd say I was a semi-pro. He accepted me. He received me to himself, and he cleaned me up, and he's still working. I want you to think about this thought for a second. It's a question. Doesn't it feel amazing to be loved and wanted? It's the greatest feeling in the world. Rejection is so painful. But to be loved and wanted, that's how the Lord feels about you. But here's the deal. We reap what we sow, yes? If I sow corn and I expect apples, I'm going to just be disappointed. If I sow acceptance, I'm going to reap acceptance. If I sow love, I'm going to reap love. Okay? Accept as you were accepted. There's some thoughts here that I hope you'll capture. Stop focusing on what you think everyone else should be doing. I don't know what everyone else should be doing. Half the time, I don't know what I'm doing. That'd be 100% of the time I don't know what if I'm doing if I'm thinking what other people should be doing. Okay, so don't. Stop focusing on what you think other people think you should be doing. Did that come out right? Don't think about it. What does it matter? It matters what he thinks. I'm not saying that we're all an island to ourselves. We're living in a community of believers, but you get out in the world and you may say something that just tweaks somebody and they go off. I remember, I've told you this story before. I remember this guy had a flat tire and his big four-wheel drive, and he was a slight build. He was kind of a small guy, and he couldn't get the tire off the hub. So I went up and back then when I was a bodybuilder, not a belly builder. I helped him. I took the tire off and I put the new tire on and started threading it. He goes, "Thanks a lot, man." I go, "Oh, if you want to thank somebody, thank the Lord. He put it on my heart to come over and help you." Oh, man. He stood up and he started screaming at me. He hated God. He hated me. I learned some new words. I mean, he was just swearing his head off. And he kind of ran out of breath and he stopped yelling at me and swearing. And I said, "I just want you to think about this. I was able to take your wheel off and put the new wheel on and you weren't. So you ought to be careful what you say next." I just had had enough. I turned the other cheek once. Then I walked away. When Jesus called me, he didn't say, "You're so righteous, I need you running my church." He's never said that. Allow his strength to shine in and through your weakness. When I am weak, he is strong. Help protect and serve others in their weakness. Don't punish people when they're struggling. Encourage them. Next one is extreme faith. I got to get the word extreme in there at least once. Mark 11:22-24. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them." When? When you ask, not when you see it, you'll have them. So, number one, Jesus is not calling us to be earth movers, okay? He's not interested in mountains of dirt. He's interested in mountains that are points of demonic resistance that are keeping us from Christ-likeness, from his will for our lives, and from the harvest, all right? Here's some thoughts. For some, lust is no big deal. For others, it's a mountain. For some, forgiveness is no big deal. That's easy for them, but for others, it's a mountain. For some, being kind is really difficult, and for some, it just comes naturally. Giving, you could just fill in the blank there. Or how about substance abuse or different kinds of bondages with addictions? If I say it's not a problem to me and I get to judge those who struggle, I'm deceived. Let that strength that you have in the area, say if it's in the area of lust or in the area of forgiveness or the area of giving, if that's a strength for you, be a blessing to someone who struggles in that. Don't punish them. Don't beat them over the head. Truth without grace is a club. All right. Our faith in God, if it's real, produces the character of God. Some people think our faith is there to determine the outcome. God determines the outcome. Our faith is to connect us to God in ways that produce his character and his image in us. Somebody please help me and say amen. So if my faith in God is real, I think I'm going to be able to fill up that which is lacking in someone who's weak in a particular area, and I hope they'll fill up my area that's weak in my area. Because I've got them. Don't interview my family, please. I like to keep some of it to myself. If what we're calling great faith produces boasting, it's not faith in God. Okay? Jesus's faith was expressed through love and humility, so it will be for us if we have true faith in God. Final point. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord, he's just about done." These are all things that I think we're going to need for the coming year, for the challenges and for the blessings, okay? So the final one is perfect unity. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 5. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness," you could say humility, "and gentleness, with long-suffering," or patience, "bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit. You are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the revival that's already starting to manifest around the world, you guys saw what happened at Asbury College, a Methodist college. They're not the type of people that really go after what they got. I'm not meaning to put them down, but that's not them. Man, God's presence showed up and people showed up from all around. It only lasted 2 weeks, but it felt like it was months because there was so much happening so fast. 5 seconds in God's presence can do more than you can do your whole life. So that's what we need. I think that's what's coming, is His glory, His presence. And it's not going to be managed and dictated by big I's and little U's. It's just going to be for the people. Okay? Grassroots, I guess, is the one. I believe it's coming to Paso. Why not here, right? I don't mean exclusively. I want all the churches where the gospel is being preached to be filled with God's glory. Because there's too many lost people to fit in here or any one building. So what's the new buzzword that you hear so much? Is it sustainable? I'm kind of tired of that word. But let's be sustainable. A move of God is not sustainable without unity. I've been to a number of revivals in my lifetime, and they all ended when there was a fracturing of unity, all of them. One of the greatest revivals of the 20th century was Azusa Street Revival, and it fractured because this is a great, great legacy for us, right? There was people that said, God chose to pour himself out on house full of black people and use a black preacher, and people said, we shouldn't have black hands laid on white heads. And that was the beginning of the end for that revival. How stupid. If somebody has the anointing, I don't care if they have purple dyed hair, I want them to lay hands on me. That isn't a positive or negative about purple dyed hair. It's a positive about the Holy Spirit. I don't really care about all that stuff. People get all worked up about what do you wear, what do you don't wear, what do you... Unity will make the move of God sustainable. So this world's systems, run by the prince of the power of the air, always establishes a hierarchy. There's one pastor of the church, Jesus. I'm serving him. We all come on level ground to the cross. As soon as we get into a hierarchy, we've missed it. But we've got to have structure. We've got to have order. How come God didn't set it up that way? Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over. I'm sorry. I could go down that road for a while. It's the prince of the power of the air that establishes the hierarchy. These hierarchical structures, if left unchallenged by the call to repentance, I'm not saying there can't be any supervisors or leaders, or I'm not saying that, but they have to be challenged by the same message of repentance that they preach. We're seeing so many failures in the pulpits these days, it feels overwhelming to me. I mean, horrible stuff. But we have to separate ourselves from demonic structures, even those that try to implant in our thought life, they're called strongholds, and engage the kingdom of God. Yes? So again, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't embrace the weakness of the carnal nature. Turn toward the Lord and fully embrace his transformative power. Yes, I am a trans Christian. I want to be filled with God's transformative power. Boy, that would make a sound bite and a half, wouldn't it? Okay, so just in closing, let me say this. After repentance, forgive others as he forgave you. Accept others as he accepted you. Believe as he believed. Walk in the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with others. Oh yeah, and loved as he loved.